And a lot of people, when they hear the word preached, get saved. So after you get saved and you're absolutely assured that you're going to heaven, you don't have to worry about that anymore. Why continue to be faithful in church? Why continue to listen to the word? Why even bother? If your future is assured, you know you're going to heaven, you know he's going to never leave you nor forsake you. In the last two verses in John 21, verses 30 and 31, it says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." Just before that it says, "Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." If you had been with Moses when God parted the waters of the Red Sea and you had actually seen it happen, if you had actually seen Jesus turn water into wine, if you had actually seen him suddenly appear behind closed doors and had seen his glorified body, if you had been there and watched him raise Lazarus from the dead, you would have a tremendous faith in the Lord, because you would have actually seen all these things happen. So after you get saved, you don't get to see Lazarus raised from the dead. You don't get to see Jesus appear behind closed doors. You don't get to see him ascend into heaven. Matter of fact, you never got to see a single miracle in your life. So why did God give this book? Well, there are a lot of reasons. But after you're saved, he uses this book to convince you that all these signs and wonders and miracles that Jesus did are the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You see, until you really believe that, until it actually finally sinks in, and you actually realize that he made you and he made the world, and it becomes a startling reality to you, your service is never going to be what it should be. Never. "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." To be saved means you've got faith less than a grain of mustard seed. You simply realize that there is an afterlife. You believe there's a hell. You have no desire to go there. And so you simply trust him, and he simply saves you forever. But a lot of people, after they get saved, they're not interested in this book. What they want is a church that has all sorts of wonderful things that entertain them. And they like that. Well, so do I. I like all the wonderful things that I've seen in many churches. And I'm not putting them down. I'm really not. I enjoy a good music program. I like to see youth having activities. I enjoy all that. Unfortunately, in some of these churches, not all of them, they get so involved in that they lose sight of this. Notice what he has to say here. Now, I teach prophecy. And I teach it a lot. But there's a reason I teach it. This is in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, the last three verses. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." Why would we have a more sure word of prophecy? Because Christ has now appeared. He has quoted many, 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 many Old Testament scriptures and the New Testament. And he has given us the assurance as to how these scriptures should be interpreted and directed. We're in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. "We have a more sure word of prophecy, wherein you do well that you take heed." After you get saved, if you don't take heed to this, and you don't study this book, and you don't want to hear it preached, and you don't want to hear it taught, you're going to wander around in darkness, even though you yourself are a child of the light. "As unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." You're going to get to see Jesus personally if you're saved. But if you'd like the day star, Jesus Christ, to arise in your hearts now, it's going to have to be through this book. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation." So what good does this book do? If you take all these prophets, about 40 different men, writing over a 1500 to 1600 year period, most of them never knowing one another, writing at different times. And you take all the prophecies they wrote, and they fit together perfectly, with no loose ends. Then you don't have faith that Jesus is the Son of God. You know he's the Son of God. You know it. You realize it. It becomes a reality. A lot of people are saved, and this never becomes a reality to them. And so their church life, their church attendance, the things that they do in church, the way they worship, where they put their major importance, it's somewhere else, because you have to get it out of this book. Now notice, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In this book are fantastic prophecies written by different men, holy men of old, at different times. Yet they all weave together. So what advantage is knowing they weave together? And I can stand up here and tell you, oh, they weave together. Oh, yes, they weave together. And I can stand up here forever and say, about 40 different men over a 15 to 1600 year period put together this book, and there's no inconsistency. Therefore, this is the word of God, and you can have confidence in it. But those are just words. And you have every reason to say, well, that's just your opinion. But when you see it for yourself, and you study the scriptures, and when your children see it, that's why your children should study this book. When I was a young man, I was taught how to memorize scripture. I'm very thankful for that. But I was never taught what it meant. And I could stand up and quote you the 23rd Psalm, but I couldn't tell you what it meant. I could stand up and quote you scripture verbatim, but I had no idea what it meant. And in many churches, children are taught to say the scriptures. Is anything wrong with that? No. But they don't tell them what they mean. And all they are words coming out of mouths, and they have no forward purpose whatsoever. And people say, well, one day down the road, those children are going to use those scriptures because suddenly they'll realize the importance of it. Not unless somebody tells them what those scriptures mean while they're memorizing. I believe in scripture memorization. I think it's very important. But I think after you learn it, it's extremely important to actually teach the children what it means. And after you get saved, quite frankly, if you don't study the Word of God, and you're not interested in what He has to say, you are going to be a very weak Christian. You may think you're a very strong Christian, and you may even come to church all the time. But if you never learn things in the Word of God, and they never become things that you keep adding on to and understanding more, your life is going to be a hodgepodge. You're not going to come to church regularly because God has never been allowed by you personally to get a hold on your heart and life. He uses the book for that purpose. Now, I'm going to show you something as we go through this that to me is a great source of comfort and strength. The Battle of Armageddon, the second advent of Christ, the destruction of the Antichrist and the false prophet, the confining of Satan and the fallen angels to the interior of the earth for 1,000 years, and the millennial reign of Christ. All of this is found in an exposition of Revelation 19, 19 to 23. So, in Revelation 19, 19 to chapter 20, verse 3, you find an exposition of the Battle of Armageddon, the second advent of Christ, the destruction of the Antichrist and the false prophet, the confining of Satan and his fallen angels to the interior of the earth for 1,000 years, and the millennial reign of Christ. But if all I had was Revelation 19, 19 to 23, and holy prophets of old had never written anything about this, then how could I be sure it was true? You say, well, brother, God says it's true, that's true. But God himself wrote those Old Testament scriptures through those men so that you and I could sit here in this century and realize they were actually the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. How do I know that? I'm going to take Revelation 19, 19 to 23, and I'm going to go verse by verse. And we're going to correlate it with Isaiah 24, 17 through 23. We're going to look at what Isaiah said, and we're going to see it's the same thing. Then we're going to look at Daniel 7, 11 through 14. And we're going to see that's the same thing Revelation 19, 19 to 23 said. Then we're going to look at Isaiah 26, 19 to 27, 1, and we're going to see that's exactly the same thing that Revelation 19, 19 to 23 says. And then we're going to close it with Revelation 20, 10. And I'm going to keep on going on all of this. Right through the morning message. We're also going to discuss, what is the lake of fire? Just what is it? Where is it? Does it exist now? Where will it exist in the future? Is it something that changes? These are things that the Bible answers. It gives very definite answers to. And we're going to be talking about some of that. Now let's start off with Revelation 19:19. In Revelation 19:19, a tremendous attack by the Antichrist out of Syria is going to come south, drive Israel to the Negev. And toward the end of the last three and a half years, after the war has gone on for more than 3 years, about 3.5 years, at the end of it, there's going to be a tremendous battle of Armageddon. This is the final battle of this age. Jesus comes back to close it and end it. Now, we're going to take Revelation 19:19, and we're going to compare it with Isaiah 24:17-20, and it's quite remarkable. But we're going to do a lot more than that before I'm finished. Revelation 19:19, and I saw the beast, the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth, and their armies. This is where all the armies of the world are gathered by the Antichrist. Daniel has him sitting between the glorious, on the glorious holy mountain between the Mediterranean and the Dead Sea. He's in his Apidan, he's in his battle fortress, and he has his army encamped around him, and they're getting ready to go down and finally wipe out that pesky old Israel. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Now let's take a look at the account that Isaiah gives of what happens when his army comes down. Isaiah 24:17-20. Fear and the pit. Look that word up sometime if you get a chance in your Strong's Concordance. The pit that is mentioned here is referring basically to the earth itself and the terrible cataclysmic events that are going to occur as coming up out of the earth through those shafts, those pits that go down into it. All hell's going to break loose on the earth. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth. You've sat here now for some 26 years, some of you. Others 20 years, some 15. And you've heard me talk about all this. And the thing about it is, when you talk about something like this, sometimes you lose the actual reality of how horrifying it's going to be. And they just become words. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is going to be so devastating, it is beyond my wildest imagination. These tectonic plates that I've talked about for years are shaft abysses that go down through the earth. They eventually make contact with these great underground liquid lakes of rock called magma. This is the pit. These are the shafts that go down into it. You're going to see hell come up from beneath. You're going to see the wrath of God in the form of tremendous volcanic eruptions, lava pouring on the earth, the blood of the earth like man has never seen before. It is so fantastically horrifying. I myself, though I've studied this for years, I'm sure I've never grasped the full horror of it. And it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. There's no escape from it. And he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. Now that's interesting, because you've got something, he coming up out of the midst of the pit and taken in a snare, in a trap. Then he begins to tell you how horrifying the shaking is going to be. The whole Jordan River Valley is going to be ripped open. This is going to be turned into a raging flood basalt plain for 1,600 furlongs, or for 185 miles. You're going to see what looks like a great rectangular trough in the rock of the earth, the Jordan Valley, ripped open. And you're going to see a flood basalt plain created. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. You're going to see cataclysmic volcanic eruptions throw down fire and brimstone from on high. You're going to see thunderstorms generating hail, different types of weather phenomena, the greatest that have ever occurred on this earth. The earth is utterly broken down. That implies a tremendous breaking down of the entire crustal section of the earth itself. And when you see this word clean dissolved, you immediately, when you see it, think of something that disappears. I bow before God and stand before man and tell you that is not what that word means. The God-breathed word is parar. It means to break in smaller pieces. There are probably something like 21 different small pieces of the earth's crust that make up tectonic plates. They're going to be broken into possibly as many as 40 before this is over. This means to break into smaller pieces. Probably the reason that they translated that word parar is because it was difficult for them to understand how the earth was going to be broken into smaller pieces. So if you take a small piece and you hold it up and you try to see it from a mile away, you can't see it. It's like it's not there. You take a huge piece of something, and you can see it over a mile away. This indicates, broken into smaller pieces, therefore they translated it as being harder to see, clean dissolved. the earth has moved exceedingly. That means not only an external movement of the crust, but an internal movement as well. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard. The earth's internal organs have a system geologists call isostasy. It's based on the weight itself of the earth continually balancing itself. Whenever this magma starts coming out on the earth, it's going to cause an imbalance between the outer crust and the inner core, and it's going to totter back and forth on its geomagnetic axis. And what is known as the percussion of the axes will be drastically changed and shall be removed like a cottage. The word is hammock. It means, the word is used as maluna. I don't know why they translated it cottage. I have no idea. Because it's actually meaning like a hammock that a man swings back and forth between two trees. It has the earth swinging back and forth in space. I guess in 1611 they had a hard time understanding how the earth could swing back and forth into space. And the transgression shall be heavy upon it. It shall fall. The earth is going to develop into a cataclysmic ball of movement of tectonic plate activity. And once this final activity is completed at the end of the tribulation period, before the millennial reign, just before it, it's going to fall into many different pieces. It will never be found in exactly the same state it was before the tribulation period began. And that is what it means, and not rise again. It means that it will never be in the same state before. Now, I've gone back, and I've shown you 1919. The Antichrist gathers his army. Now, in Isaiah 24, 17 through 20, you see how that very army is destroyed. Now, let's move on to the next verse in Revelation 19. Revelation 19, 20. I want you to notice what happens to the beast and the false prophet. Revelation 19, 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both, the beast and the false prophet, were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now let's look at Daniel 7:11. Now remember, you've got the beast and the false prophet actually cast into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words. Now we moved all the way back more than 600 years before John wrote this in Revelation 19:20 in Daniel 7:11. Remember the prophets of old, how the holy men of old spoke directly. Now we can understand what they were talking about. Revelation 7:11. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words of the horn, which the horn spake. The horn is the man's face on the 11th horn that arises after 10 horns arise, the 10 kings that will follow the Antichrist. And he speaks great words against God, and he is the Antichrist. I beheld even till the beast was slain, the beast itself being the Roman Empire, and the horn was to arise out of the last part of the Roman Empire, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. He is referred to by John as the beast. He is referred to by Daniel as the horn, and he is given to the burning flame. So more than 600 years before John ever wrote this, the man Daniel prophesied that his body would be destroyed and given to the burning flame. And given to the burning flame. Now look back at Revelation 19:20. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the Word of God is exactly what it claims to be. You can have full confidence in it. It always matches. And when you put these prophecies together, they match perfectly. Now he goes right on and begins to talk about this period of time in Isaiah 26, 19 through 27, 1. So we've just read Revelation 19, 20, where we have the beast and the false prophet thrown into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Then we've looked at Daniel 7, 11, where you have the Antichrist, the horn, given to the burning flame. Now we're going to take a look at what's happening in this same time frame in Revelation 26, 19 to 27, 1. Isaiah is writing to his people. He says, "Thy dead men shall live." That's a resurrection of people from the dead. "Together with my dead body shall they arise." Isaiah, one of the greatest saints of all time, is a man who is going to be resurrected, his dead body, at what we call the first resurrection. So we're talking about when the first resurrection occurs. As you know, I believe it actually occurs on the blowing of the seventh trumpet. I believe we're going to go through a large part of the tribulation period. This is definitely a rapture. He pictures something coming to life anew, like on a blade of grass. He continues and says, "Awake and sing, all you that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." This is what happens whenever the resurrection occurs. In all the cemeteries across this planet, all the people that have died with their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they trusted him to save them during their lifetime. Their bodies are going to come up out of the earth. They're going to be gloriously changed. They're coming back with the Lord, and they're going to be joined with their souls that have been waiting in heaven all this time. Now notice what he says to Israel. He gives Israel a warning. He says, come, my people, enter thy into thy chambers. Okay, remember where we started, the Battle of Armageddon. Then we went into what was going to happen, the terrifying events on the earth. We talked about fear and the pit. Now take a look at what Isaiah says concerning what it's going to be like for the nation of Israel, and for that matter, the rest of us, but particularly Israel, during this period of time where fear and the pit come upon the inhabitants of the earth. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. The indignation is the actual latter portion of the tribulation period. Then he tells you specifically what's going to happen during that time that Israel, he's advising, to be in hiding, and they will be in the Negev. They'll be protected geologically from these things by the power of God. Verse 21, for behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. That's fear and the pit. This is what's going to happen to the Antichrist army. The earth also shall disclose her blood. That's the blood of the earth, what we call magma, that will come pouring up out of all these cracks across the earth, and shall no more cover her slain. The slain that are referred to are those that are cast out at the first resurrection, because their bodies will be gloriously changed, and they will be caught up to be with the Lord. Now, remember back up here, we had both of them cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone in Revelation 19:20. And then in Daniel 7:11, we had the beast slain, his body given to the burning fire flame, same as the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now notice this. In that day, the Lord with his soul, we're continuing right on. Remember, there are no chapter divisions in the original writing. We're in Isaiah 26:19 to 27:1. Now we're going to move to 27:1. In that day, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan. How's he going to punish Leviathan? Who is Leviathan? That piercing serpent. The piercing serpent. Even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, he's the Antichrist. And he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Throughout the book of Revelation, John continually seems to refer to the devil as the dragon. Continuing in verse 20. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. So in Revelation, he tells us the beast and the false prophet are going to be cast into a lake of fire. He tells us in here that the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, and the dragon are going to be punished. I tell you, there is too much correlation between this for it not to be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Now we're going to take a look at Revelation 19:21, and we're going to look at Daniel 7:12 through 14. In Revelation 19:21, we're told, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Notice what he says next in Daniel 7:12 through 14. As concerning the rest of the beast, these are all the nations of the earth represented by final consolidation on the earth. There were seven kingdoms that affected and afflicted Israel. The first of the seven heads were Egyptian Empire, then the Assyrian Empire, then the Babylonian Empire, then the Medo-Persian Empire, then the Grecian Empire, then the Roman Empire, and finally this last empire of Antichrist. Now they are all consolidated across the earth. They have infiltrated the administrative systems of the entire world. Part of our judicial system is based on ones that they raised up. As concerning the rest of the beast, those that came against Israel, the other nations, they had their dominion taken away. Now remember, this is way back in Daniel, 600 years before John wrote the book of Revelation, more than 600. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away because Israel is going to be the nation that rules supreme. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season at a time, about 1,000 years. The season is 1,000 years. The time is that last part of time where Satan is let out of the bottomless pit. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So when I talk about that kingdom, and I tell you what I believe about that kingdom, then I don't think you should have any reservations or hesitation in believing that it's really there and believing that it's worth dying for. So when I present these things, they're a whole lot more to me than just, well, how about that? And isn't that interesting? They're the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And they give me a reason for living. If I did not know that what I'm presenting to you concerning the things of Christ was true, you wouldn't see me running all over the country. There have been some people in the church that objected me to doing all this running. I understand that. I can understand why they objected to it. It's because they don't understand what God's purpose is in my life. And they really never have understood the scripture sufficiently to understand there's more to this than just a game. It's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Believe me, I wouldn't have been doing the things I'm doing if God hadn't raised me up for that very same purpose. So you pray for me in Romania, and we'll just continue right on with this during the Sunday school hour, and we'll just get as much as we can in. Absolutely certain that the Word of God is inspired. It's because the Lord told us that in old days he wrote by holy men by direct inspiration. And it's interesting when you go back and correlate the different scriptures that the Old Testament prophets wrote with what John wrote in the book of Revelation, because they correspond perfectly. Yet some of them were written 700, 600 years before John ever wrote them. During the Sunday school this morning, we talked at length about the Battle of Armageddon, the second advent of Christ, that is, when Christ comes at the end with all the saints, the destruction of the Antichrist, the false prophet, the confining of Satan and his fallen angels to the interior of the earth for 1,000 years, and the millennial reign of Christ. We then went through, and all this is found in an exposition of Revelation 19, 19 to 23. And we took this scripture, Revelation 19, 19 to chapter 20, verse 3, and we went back and we showed in scripture how all these things fit together. That's absolutely remarkable. How the same thing is supposed to happen to the beast, the false prophet, regardless of whether you're reading in the Old Testament or the New Testament. We went right on down to Revelation 19, 21. We made a correlation between all of these different scriptures in the Old Testament. It's quite remarkable how they all talk about how the beast, the false prophet, all the different figures in the Old Testament and what's going to happen to them. The same thing that John said in the book of Revelation, it's all clearly outlined in the Old Testament. Now tonight I'm going to talk about something, since this morning, I'm going to talk about something that I talked about during Sunday school. You're always hearing about this lake of fire. What is the lake of fire? Well, the lake of fire is a place where all the lost are eventually going to end up. If a person dies today without Christ, they have not received Christ as their Savior, they haven't trusted in Jesus, regardless of how religious they are, regardless of how morally correct they are, if they have not trusted in Jesus Christ as the total propitiation price for their sins, they go to a place called hell. Their soul goes there, very much alive, and stays in a place called hell. Their actual body goes to the grave, and their body awaits a resurrection, but it's not a resurrection that's going to occur when Jesus returns to gather out all the saved. It's going to occur some 1,000 years later, at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, and all the lost are going to be gathered before a great white throne of judgment, according to the book of Revelation. And there they're going to be judged for their works, and some are going to receive some sort of, I suppose, what you might call a good bad resurrection, where they are not punished as much as the others, but they're all going to be in a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And it's not going to be a pleasant experience, and it's going to last forever. Now, where is the lake of fire, Revelation 20:15? Well, I'm going to share my opinion with you. I'm going to show you what I believe the lake of fire is, and I'm going to show you why I believe that. The lake of fire, I believe, is already in existence. I believe the lake of fire is the interior of the earth. Inside the earth, we have tremendous, unbelievable reservoirs of heat that you would not imagine the temperature it can reach. And there are great underground liquid lakes of red-hot flowing liquid rock called magma. The central core of the earth is a solid. It's so highly compressed that even at its very high temperature, it doesn't melt. But inside the earth is hell. Some people say, well, hell is not the lake of fire. I think hell is the lake of fire. But you see, I'm convinced that eventually what's going to happen is the Bible says that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. It says that in the latter chapters of the book of Revelation. What does it mean when it says death? Well, it means where all the bodies are in the graves right now. That's death. And the bodies of every person who has ever departed this life without Christ, a lost person, their body is in a grave somewhere. Our ashes scattered all over the place. It doesn't matter. And their soul is in hell. They're totally separate. I believe when the earth is finally destroyed by God at the end of the millennial reign, and you create a new heaven and a new earth, that the earth itself is going to literally, if you will, burn forever. And I believe that the lake of fire is merely the earth itself turned into a literal ball of fire, and what is now inside it will come on the outside. I believe that the lake of fire, as I understand it, is currently in the earth, great underground liquid lakes of rock called magma, and I think that's where the souls of the departed dead are. I think they're spiritually trapped there. They're kept there by the power of God. They can't get out. And I believe when they're taken out at the great white throne of judgment and judged, then after that, earth is destroyed, and there's a new heaven and a new earth. And I believe that the earth itself, which is contains hell, and all the graves of all the people on the earth, the whole thing is going to become a burning lake of fire and forever be separated from the children of God. Now, in Revelation 20:15, this is a scripture I heard quite often when I was a boy. And it's one of the things that evoked great fear in my heart. I was afraid of hell, but I was even more afraid of this, because I knew if I died without Christ, I didn't understand what it meant to be saved. I didn't understand that I had to come to Jesus Christ as a helpless, lost sinner and trust Him. I didn't understand that. I understood what the law was. I understood what the Ten Commandments were. I knew that Jesus was God's Son, and I knew that God the Father had sent Him, but I thought God wanted something personally from me that I could do myself. I thought that somehow, some way, if I tried real hard, that God would accept me if I'd try not to lie, I'd try not to steal, I'd try not to have bad thoughts, and I'd try to do all those things God says I'm not supposed to do. But in so doing, the law was a schoolmaster, and it brought me to Christ. It taught me what a sinner I am, and finally I came to Jesus Christ in absolute desperation and simply trusted Jesus to save me from what I am. From that day forward, I have never feared hell. I have never feared the lake of fire, because I am no longer under the condemnation of God, and there is no sin that I can commit that would send me to hell, because the only sin that sends a man to hell, or a woman, is refusing to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And if you end up in this lake of fire for all eternity, whatever it is, you're going to be there because you wouldn't trust in Jesus to deliver you from it. He's the only one who can, and it's your faith in Him that gives you total deliverance from it. Nothing else will satisfy. Now, in 1 Peter 3:10-12, we're told, "For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." That's the earth. The earth, which has the lake of fire inside it now, called hell, called actually Gehenna. There are two words for hell in the Bible, and one of them is Gehenna. The other is used there is simply Hades. Now, Hades is not Gehenna. The word translated hell for Gehenna is the burning lake inside the earth itself. We're told when the actual end of the millennial reign occurs, in other words, the first resurrection occurs, saints are caught up to heaven, the devil is confined in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and at the end of that 1,000 years, then God's going to make a brand new heaven and a brand new earth. And at that time, the earth itself, I believe, will become the lake of fire. 2 Peter 3:10-12. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Now, the earth, we now know how it's constructed. We know it through seismic tomography. We know it through vertical and horizontal laser beams that are shot from satellites above and from horizontal laser beams on the earth. We're absolutely positive this is the way the earth is. We've actually photographed the interior of the earth through seismic tomography all the way down to the core. We know that these tremendous cracks in the crust of the earth that you see here as these red lines are geological faults that weave their way down through the earth and eventually make contact with great underground liquid lakes of red-hot flowing liquid rock called magma. That is not a theory, it is an absolute fact. This is where hell is. Hell is a literal, physical, material place to which spiritual beings are confined. Some people have trouble with that. They say, "I can't believe God would confine a spiritual being to a literal, material, physical place." Then take a look in the mirror tomorrow morning, and you will see a literal physical body with two eyes, a nose, and skin over it. And inside there is a living soul and a spirit, and it's confined in that body, and it's not coming out until God gets good and ready, or you decide to commit suicide, one or the other. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, these cracks are the abyssu free atos, the bottomless pit. shaft abysses that go down into the bottomless pit. The earth is the bottomless pit. Why? All geometric figures just about have a bottom. That's a square, roughly, that podium, pulpit, roughly a square. It has a bottom. This Lord's Supper table is a rectangle. It has a bottom. Cylinders have bottoms. Prisms have bottoms. Triangles have bottoms. But there's one figure that doesn't have a bottom. The earth is an oblate spheroid, slightly flattened at the poles, and it does not have a bottom. If you were to start digging here and to dig all the way through and could, you'd come out in the vicinity of China if you dug from here. But you see, it has no bottom. It only has a center. You can never find the bottom of the earth. So the earth is the bottomless pit, abyssu priatos, shaft abyss. These are the shafts that go down into the abyss, which is the interior of the earth. This whole earth, I believe, is going to literally be burned up, and I think that the earth itself becomes the lake of fire at the end of the millennial reign. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall burn with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Everything in the earth, everything on the earth, the earth's atmosphere, everything is going to ignite, and it's going to burn forever and ever and ever. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? If you think I'm trying to get you to come to church and be faithful to God because we want your money and we want the church to grow and prosper and I want to be a big man that pastors a lot of people and we just have to have you here and put your name on a roll, you're quite wrong. The reason I'm trying to tell you this is because you ought to start living for God, and if you know Christ as your Savior, you ought to be in one of his churches. And you ought to be living a godly life, and godliness is euscharistoi, it means worship rightly directed. Looking for and hasting into the coming day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. The atmosphere of the earth, the surface of the earth, everything down in the interior of the earth is going to be burned up. And it's going to melt and burn forever and ever. It shall melt with fervent heat. You see, I'm convinced that the earth, right now, has the lake of fire inside it. I'm convinced that hell itself and the internal organs of the earth are the lake of fire. And I think that the only difference will be the intense heat will be much greater, and the entire earth itself is going to have what's down inside come out on the surface, and you're going to see a ball, a lake of fire, that will burn forever and ever and ever at the end of the millennial reign when the devil is loosed from the bottomless pit. Now, in Revelation 20:14, we're told, and death and hell, death represents the graves all over the earth, whether they be underwater in bodies that have been let down out of ships, or whether it be in a grave. That's what death represents. Now, hell represents where the souls of all the lost people are right now. All the lost people whose bodies are in the water or the earth are now, their souls are in hell. They're going to be reunited. They're going to be reunited for a final judgment at the great white throne of judgment. Then they're going to be cast into a lake of fire. This is the second death. I believe what they're cast into is the burning fire which the earth has become inside, outside, and in its atmosphere. I think the earth is going to become the lake of fire. Now, in Revelation 16:13, we're told, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon. This is what is known by many preachers as the satanic trinity, and I wholeheartedly agree. Just like in our trinity, there is a Father who sent the Son, and the Holy Spirit whom the Son sent is the Parakletos, one called alongside. So in our Trinity, we believe that God is three persons in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Satan is an imitator, the master imitator. So he has his own Trinity. During the tribulation period, the dragon is Satan. The beast is his son, Antichrist, and the false prophet is the unholy spirit. These three will dominate during the latter portion of the tribulation period, and these three unclean spirits, like frogs, are going about over the earth right now, spreading a tale that, quite frankly, is being perpetrated by many preachers on television who know, are of no more of God than Moody's goose. Now, we know for a fact that in the earth, it is a very hot place. We know there are tremendous lakes of fire. We know that these shaft abysses that you see here, these cracks in the crust of the earth, go down to this liquid rock. This is the lake of fire. You say, that's too simple. I'm sorry, that's what I believe is the lake of fire. Now, in the Bible, it calls it Gehenna. It's a place of fire. It's just not out on the surface yet, but it's going to come out on the surface during the tribulation period in many of these cracks, but it's going to completely come out. The whole crustal section of the earth is going to be evolved at the end of the tribulation period, at the end of the millennial reign. And for when the millennial reign ends, after Christ has reigned for 1,000 years, you're going to see the earth turn into a brazen lake of fire. That's what I believe. Could I be wrong? Sure. But I'm trying to show you scripture to validate what I say. Now, during the tribulation period, there is to be, in the Jordan River Valley, when this valley rips open, right up through the Jordan River Valley, and I've gone through this many, many times, you know what I believe about it, there's going to be what geologists call a flood basalt plain. It's a place where, on both sides of a valley, where you have a fault like the ones that run on both sides of the Jordan Valley, they're suddenly ripped open. I've given you ample evidence that it is spreading, that it has in the past, and it will turn into a raging flood basalt plain. In the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation, we're told it will be 1,600 furlongs long and will come up to a depth of approximately 5 feet. It will be filled with the blood of the earth. That's what God calls it. In the Old Testament, blood, the word that is used, is dom. The word dom can mean any one of three things. Legitimately, and God uses it this way. It can use the blood in a human body, the blood in an animal body, or the actual blood in a grape. You say, well, grapes don't have blood. That's the whole point. It can be any liquid that has a blood-red color. In the Old Testament, this is used and referred to as the blood of the earth. The blood of the earth is going to come up on the earth. Let me tell you what that is. That is an extension of the lake of fire, which is inside the earth, which we call Gehenna. And this is what the false prophet and the beast, the Antichrist, are going to be thrown into, an extension of the lake of fire that comes up on the earth. Now, in Revelation 19:20, we are told, and the beast was taken with him, the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. That's what this will be. They will be cast into this lake, which will be down the Jordan River Valley, for 1,600 furlongs. It will extend from the extreme northern end of the Gulf of Aqaba all the way up to the place where the plain of Jezreel and Esdraelon enters into the Jordan Valley, and it will be 1,600 furlongs, according to the Bible, or approximately 185 miles. So the devil, the beast and the false prophet, not the devil, the beast and the false prophet, the Antichrist, and his false prophet, the unholy spirit and the son of Satan, will be literally cast into this, and they're going to be burned up in it. Now, Revelation 20:10. Now notice, we're now in Revelation 20:10. We've moved over another chapter. We are now at a point where the devil has been taken by God, and the devil is, something terrible is going to happen to the devil. We have a situation where the devil, when the millennial reign ends, he's loosed for a season. He comes out after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and for a while he gathers the nations of the earth together. They all come against Israel. Then the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone. But this time what he's cast into is a huge burning ball of fire, the earth. You won't have any United States anymore. You won't have any England. You won't have any Japan or China. What you'll have is one huge outer surface that is burning with fire, and it will burn forever and ever and ever. I believe the earth becomes the lake of fire itself. I don't believe the sun is the lake of fire. I don't believe it's some deep, dark, mysterious place you can't understand. I think that's what it is. I think it's the earth itself burning with fire. And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, the unholy spirit, there's your satanic trinity, all in the same place, ending up in a huge ball of fire. They just get cast in at different times. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, and the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. I think this will go on forever. People have pictures and have presented pictures, and I've heard preachers teach that the devil in the lake of fire is going to be punishing all these lost people and everything. Listen, the devil's going to be punished himself, and the devil's going to be in so much trouble. Don't be afraid of what the devil's going to do to you in the lake of fire. Be afraid of the lake of fire and what it means itself. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I give you my word before the Lord. I'm not trying to scare you into being saved, but I am trying to get you to realize that when you leave that body, friend, there's something on the other side that you better be certainly aware of. You're either going to end up at the judgment seat of Christ and be judged for your rewards, what he's going to give you in heaven, or horribly thinking you're going to end up at a great white throne of judgment, and you're not going to be judged for whether or not you go to heaven, because you're going into this lake of fire, and you're going there because you would not receive Christ as your Savior. It's fair. It's just. Jesus came, he suffered, he bled, and he died so you wouldn't have to go there. But if you don't want him as your personal Savior, and you want to work your way to heaven, and you want to try to justify yourself before God when you can't, then go ahead and waste all your time. I'm just telling you, you better receive Christ as your Savior, and you better do it while you still have time, while you're still breathing. I got a call from, I got an email last night, and this young man who's a preacher named Rick Harless, all of a sudden he just dropped dead the other night. You say, well, you're trying to scare us into being saved by telling us about dead people. No, I'm trying to tell you the reality of it.